There was an individual that was in the courtroom, and he was actually suing a trucking company for an accident that occurred in a country road. A shrewd lawyer came in and looked at the man that was filed the lawsuit and said, "I just have one question to ask you. Did you ask or tell the state trooper after the accident that you are fine?" And the gentleman said, "Well, let me tell you the story. I had gone and I'd gotten old Bessie and I put Bessie in the trailer." "Sir," the lawyer said, "sir, just answer the question yes or no. Did you tell the state trooper that you were fine?" "I have to tell you the whole story." He says, "I went and I put old Bessie in the trailer and we had gotten on the road and we were starting to go down the road." And the lawyer said, "I object. Mr. Judge, can you make this person just answer the question yes or no? Did you tell the state trooper that you were fine?" And the judge says, "You know, I'm really curious what this man has to say. Go on with your story." He said, "Okay, thank you, Judge." He says, "I put old Bessie, and Bessie's my favorite cow, and I put her in the trailer. And we started going down the road, and we came to an intersection. And this semi-truck came and just didn't stop and just plowed into my car. And I went flying out of the truck, and old Bessie, she went on the other side of the road. And the state trooper shows up. First thing the state trooper did, he looked at me, then he went over and looked at good old Bessie, and he saw Bessie was hurt. So he went back to his car, and he took out a shotgun and shot her. Then he came over to me and said, 'I see you're hurt too. How do you feel?'" He says, he looked at the judge and says, "Now what would you tell him?" "I feel fine." So anyway, words mean a lot, and we're going to talk about words today as we deal with Michael. Now, as we're in the chronological reading of the Bible, let me just share this. It is important that when we study God's Word and we come to a section of Scripture, it's important sometimes that you need to do a little bit of a backstory so that you can understand exactly what was happening and why it was happening. One of the most dangerous things that you can do in Bible study is to open up your Bible and to stick with one section of Scripture and forget about why did Jesus make this comment, what was happening, what was all involved with this. And that's the same thing with Michael. Many times we are introduced with Michael when King David went into Jerusalem and was bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, and King David was dancing before the Lord. And Michael came down in disgust and said, "How dare you dance this way in front of all these servant women?" And we kind of look at Michael and we're kind of saying, "Yeah, how dare you do that? I mean, that's so rude of what you were to do to the king," but we don't know the rest of the story. See, there's always a backstory to all this. So I want you to think about a few things. Who is your first love? It's most likely, most of us could say, it's not the one that we are married to now, because just the way society is and the way our school system is, many times you fell in love maybe in junior high. I always, when I was in second or third grade, there was a girl that came on the bus, and she was in sixth grade. And she would always sit with me on sixth grade. Because I was the first one on the bus, and the first one on the bus, you always got choice seats. And so I would be in the back seat. And the back seat of the bus is the best. Because that's the one that bounces you around, and you're far away. And that's the one everyone wanted, was the back seat. And so she'd get on the bus, and she would always come, and she would always sit in the back seat. And I would always save that back seat just for her. And then one day I found out that she was using me. And it wasn't that she liked me. is that she was just using me to be able to get to the back seat. That was my first love. And I think I was in second grade. Where was your first kiss? Mine was at church camp. And now the people are laughing a little bit in here. When did you first see your spouse? What attracted you to her? I saw Polly at Fort Wayne Bible College. At a youth. Yeah, you're at a youth convention. So we're going to talk about a first here. And King David had a first. He had a first wife, and the wife was, of course, Michal. Michal was the youngest daughter of King Saul. There was two daughters. One was called Merab, and the other one was Michal. And the Bible says that David, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, that Michal fell in love with David. The first time you see in Scripture that it says that a woman fell in love with someone. And so that's pretty significant. How old she was, we don't know. We do know the marrying age back then was probably around 12 or 14 years old. So I kind of equate her to some of our younger kids in the church that are kind of looking up to an older man. We think that David might have been around 20, 21 years old at the time. So Michal was the youngest daughter. We see that when David killed Goliath, King Saul had told whoever would kill Goliath would marry his daughter. And he actually meant to marry the one that his oldest daughter would be his wife. But David felt unworthy about that honor. So Merab was given to a man named Adriel instead in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20 sets the stage for David and Michal. Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, according to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20. And when he told Saul about this, when they told Saul about this, he was pleased. But Saul requested a very odd bride price. If you remember back then, when you married somebody, you had to pay a bride price for her. You just didn't get her. You would negotiate a bride price. And then if it was at the right price, then you would, of course, marry her. So, in order for Saul to accept David as his son-in-law and to give Michal as his wife, he was to do a very odd bride price, is he was to go, and he was to go to the Philistines and bring back 100 foreskins of the Philistine warriors. And so David went out, and he actually completed that mission. The thought is that Saul thought that David would go out and do this and have to get 100 of those things, then he probably would kill David. These men would kill David, because I don't know too many men that would want to give up their foreskins so somebody could get married. David comes back, and he actually fulfilled that task, and at that point, David married Michal. 2 Samuel chapter 25. Oh, got to go back a little bit. King David, between that, after that point, King David and Saul had their falling out, of course. And Saul was going with his men to take David and to kill David. Michal at that point then allowed David to escape from her bedroom. And David went into hiding at that point, and Michal then protected David by staying behind and giving him more time. A period of time had gone by, and David was running from King Saul, and she married Abigail, a widow of one of his soldiers. King Saul found out about that, and Michal was still living with King Saul. And then at that point, King Saul had taken Michael, David's wife, and gave him to Paltai, P-A-L-T-I, son of Laish, and they became married. And so for the next 14 years, Michael was married to this man. Now, David and Michael never went through a divorce. The marriage was never went through disillusionment or anything like that. But David never went and got Michael either. Nor did Michael go and try to be with David. They stayed apart. And so, for 14 years, she was married to this man. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, we see that David was now becoming the king of Judah. And one of the conditions that David gave to be the king of Judah was that he was to have his wife back. And so the men went to the house where Michael and Paltai were at, and they went and they took her from her husband that she had been with for 14 years and brought her back to her first husband, Michael. I don't think a soap opera could do any better than this. And the Bible states that Paltai was behind them the whole way, crying and weeping for his wife to come back. And for them to have mercy to bring her back to him. And finally, they turned around and said, "Just go home." And he left. And Michael was brought back in to the house of David. Fourteen years have gone by. Your heart's changed in 14 years. Saul was the one that was trying to break the vow, and he did. But I don't see anywhere in scriptures where anyone asked Michael, "Well, how do you feel about this? We have a princess that was turned into a slave and essentially had to do the will of her father, her husband, her second husband, and now these warriors of King David." And when King David asked for Michael to come back, the one thing that he brought out was, it never says in scripture, "Bring back Michael to me because I love her so well." What it says in scriptures is, "Bring her back because I had such a high price for her, and I had to go and to get 100 foreskins to bring her, or to marry her." He remembered the price. I don't think he remembered the woman. Now comes the time where the Ark of the Covenant was going back into the city. And if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant had a number of items in there. It was built at the time of Moses. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and a pot of manna. It was a sign of God's provision, his will, his holiness, his atonement, and a symbol of heaven itself. And finally, it came time for the ark to come back into the city. If you remember the first time, they had placed the ark on a cart. And the cart had stumbled, and a man there put his hand on the ark to steady it, and God killed him instantly, and great fear went into the community. This is the second time in which the ark was trying to go into the city, and they were actually doing it the right way this time, where the priests were carrying it on poles, and David, they were sacrificing animals the entire way. And they come to the city gates, and David became so excited that he started dancing before the Lord. The Bible says, that he had danced so hard that he had taken off his outer garments. Now, some translations go even further than that. Some translations, or some people believe that he didn't have any clothes on. Others believe that he had so little clothes on that while he was dancing, he was exposing himself. And so here's Michael. She's watching this whole thing. She's looking out this window. She sees her husband that took her away from her husband, that never came back to her to begin with and tried to bring her back to him, was exposing himself. And so she rebukes David when David finally comes into the house. And David is just thrilled and excited because the ark of God comes in. And she says, and it says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls and of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." Now, do you blame her? I think sometimes we're pretty hard on Michal. But do you blame her? Here we have this princess that fell in love with this man, helped this man to escape, then hears that he married another. So she's settling down her life for 14 years with another man. And one day these soldiers come to their door and whisk her away, don't even allow her to say if she's to stay or to go, or even ask her, and she goes. Since some respects in her mind, she's kidnapped and brought back to King David. And so now she's angry and she's bitter. And she looks out the window and she probably has disgust in her mind anyway. And she looks out and she sees her husband acting this way. And she despises him and she's, in some respects, tells him off. I think she's happy. I think everything was built up in her, and she had it. And Michal chooses to speak against her husband. And the Bible says that she went through her life childless as a result of that. Now, there's two ways to look at this. I mean, actually, three ways. Three ways. A lot of commentators think that at that point, David and her were done. And I used to think that as well. Because words matter. And you can literally destroy a marriage based upon words. There was a psychologist that did a study and found a slight variation in those who stayed married and those who got divorced. And he found out that if a married couple stays married, 95% of the statements that come out of the spouse's mouth are uplifting and powerful. That means 5% are put downs or can be derived as negative. Couples that normally get divorced, it's 90% of the statements that come out of their mouth are uplifting. That means 10% that comes out of their mouth is derogatory. That's only a 5% difference. And as I have couples that come into my office and are doing premarital counseling, you can tell based upon their body language, and you can tell based upon the statements, I was just joking, really? Sarcasm is nothing more than truth disguised as humor. And sarcasm hurts just as much. And being a guy, I'm not a woman, you know that. Of course, I could choose to be, but that's a different story. And my wife just cringed at that point. I understand how a man thinks, and I understand how David thinks. Now, David thinks she's my wife, da, 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 da-da-da. And now I'm at exciting time, and she just burst my balloon. And so someone thought is that at that point, King David and her separated. The second thought was the fact that God made her barren at that point, and she could not have any children at that point as a punishment, so that the lineage and the line of King Saul would be done to stop that lineage. The third one is this, and I'm starting to hold to this more and more. She was barren anyway. Okay? She had married David. She had no children. Then she married this other guy, 14 years married and had no children. And then this happened and there were no children. So I think she was barren anyway. Now, was that God doing it? God allowed it. We know that. Okay? But I think, personally, I just think it's just a continuation. Okay. So, but Michael chose to speak against him. And I ask this question, do you blame her the way she acted? I mean, as Americans, we have a right. And we're finding that out in this coronavirus. You know, we have a right. Don't tell me what to do. I've never heard so many constitutional educated people in the last 2 weeks in my life. This goes against the Constitution. This does this. This does this. We have our rights. So I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be upset. Here's some truth I want to share with you today as I retrieve this from the study of the life of Michael. Truth number one, every circumstance that we have, we get a choice in how we respond to it. Are we going to honor God with it, or are we going to honor ourselves or flesh with it? Every circumstance, good or bad, we now have a choice in how we are going to respond to it. Okay, so what do I mean by that? So here's Michael, princess turned into slave. How do you respond to this? Well, she responded with her flesh. She was angry at that point. And what came out of her mouth was disastrous to the relationship. But I also see women in the scriptures that had similar circumstances or maybe even worse circumstances, and they chose to honor God with it. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind, even during this whole coronavirus thing. Are we going to honor self with it, or are we going to honor God with it? And I'm going to tell you, every time I go into Walmart, my flesh just explodes when I go into Walmart. Okay, first of all, you got to wear a mask. All right, well, Walmart, you're not required to wear a mask, but you know what? You should probably wear one anyway. So I put a mask on, I go into Walmart, and I see this lady, she's the ticker tape lady, and she's counting you as you go in there, okay? And to make sure there's not 1,000 people, I think it's 1,200 people, in Walmart in Salina at the same time in a town of 10,000 people. So 10% of the people of Salina have to go in there in order for them to close down Walmart. So you go walking in there, and we clean off the grocery carts, get them nice and clean, and then what's the next thing you see? And this is where my flesh goes, because I just go, what? You now have to go down a traffic pattern in Walmart. And I'm going, what? You mean I have to go all the way down and all the way back to get chips that are 2 feet this way? How do I respond? Do I respond godly, or do I respond with flesh? Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Every circumstance we're given a choice. Respond with flesh or respond with godliness. I'm reminded of one of my favorite characters in scriptures is Leah. If there's ever a gal that I feel sorry for, it's Leah.
941, 927 years before David was born, there was this lady named Leah. And many of you remember her husband Jacob. She married Jacob as a trick. Jacob was to marry her sister Rachel, who was much more beautiful than her. It says that Leah had weepy eyes. What it means is she had a tear duct that was probably clogged. Today it's a simple 5-minute operation where you open it up. Back then you didn't have that. So here she's weepy eyes all the time, matty eyes all. And so they have this big wedding, and Jacob was supposed to be marrying Rachel. He wakes up the next morning, and who's in bed with her but Leah? The one he didn't want. He goes back to Laban and says, "How dare you do that? This is supposed to be my wife. It's supposed to be Rachel. You give me Leah." And he goes, "Well, the oldest is always married first. I'll tell you what, you work 7 more years for me and you can have Rachel as well." And so he married Rachel, the one that he really wanted. How would you feel to be the wife that no one wanted? And yet the Bible states that Leah started to have children. Notice what the names were of her children. Reuben, firstborn son, Reuben. It means, "Behold a son." And she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction." She recognized she was afflicted, but God gave her a son, and she blessed God with it. Simeon was the next one. Because the Lord had heard that I was hated. So she's afflicted and she's hated, but yet she continues to honor God. Her third son was Levi, because I have borne him 3 sons. Levi means joined. So Leah had an opportunity to really dishonor God, but yet she chose to honor him instead. Now, the Bible does not say this, but it does come from extra biblical writings about Leah. Rachel eventually has 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin, and she eventually dies. And the Bible states that, it's fascinating to read this, the Bible states that Rachel died and was buried. That's what it states, died and was buried. Now, if you go further, it states that when Leah died, they mourned after her. Now, the extra biblical writings talks about the relationship that Jacob had with Leah and how they came together after the death of Rachel. It's a fascinating love story. You look it up online to read. But whatever circumstance you have a choice. Am I going to honor God? Or am I going to allow my flesh to take over? And that's hard. That's hard. Some of you might be in bad situations, bad circumstances. Are you honoring God? Or are you allowing flesh to take over? The Bible states God honors those who honor him. It's also interesting that Leah, because she honored God, and God knew her inner beauty, that she eventually bore Judah, through whose line the Savior comes. The unattractive Leah might repel others, but God was attracted to her because of an inward beauty, which is lovely, and Rachel lacked it. I'm sure you've seen these people that might be knockouts, just extremely beautiful on the outside, but boy, you wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. They are the ugliest people inside you ever met. I believe beauty comes from honoring God. This week was an interesting week. You didn't see this on the news. I did put it on the Facebook page. Micaiah died this week. Who's Micaiah? If you remember, in 1956, there was 5 missionaries that were killed in Ecuador. And Micaiah was one of the party that killed those missionaries. The movie End of the Spear was made about this. The right there at the forefront, you see Micaiah. At the far is Steve Zane. And his father was killed by Micaiah. How would you respond to that? Well, Micaiah becomes a Christian, and he felt bad about the fact he killed Steve's father. So Micaiah then comes in and adopts Steve as his own child and takes care of him like his own child. And Steve's children were kind of adopted as grandchildren. Steve could have acted in the flesh. And the flesh would have said, don't love him, don't share the gospel, let him burn in hell because he deserves it. Instead, Steve forgave Micaiah. And they became best buddies, like a father and a son. I actually heard them in Detroit at a youth conference up there. Powerful testimony that was given. Someone wrote a comment on a Facebook page about this. And they said, could you imagine when Micaiah went to the gates of heaven? There was Steve Saint's dad, the Elliots, there to welcome him. What a reunion that would be. Okay. The second truth is love protects and defends even at personal risk. And I go back in Michael's life to when King Saul was trying to kill David, and Michael protected David and allowed him to leave through the window and took care of him. If you truly love someone, you're going to risk all for that person, and you're going to be willing to sacrifice for that person. It's not about you. Love is defined as the unconditional positive regard as for the well-being of another person, not yourself. There's a story in the 1962 in the San Francisco Examiner. And it was an ad in the newspaper, and it said, I don't want my husband to die in a gas chamber for a crime he did not commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, maid, or housekeeper to any leading attorney who will defend him and bring his vindication. One of San Francisco's greatest attorneys, Vincent Holman, read and heard about this ad and contacted Gladys Kidd, who had placed it. Her husband, Robert Lee Kidd, was about to be tried for the slaying of an elderly antique dealer, and Kidd's fingerprints had been found on the bloodstain-oriented sword in the victim's shop. During the trial, Holman provided and proved that the antique dealer had not been killed by the sword and by Kidd, even though his fingerprints were on the sword. And the blood on the sword had got there because Kidd had once toyed with it while playing dueling with a friend when they were both out shopping. The jury had 11 hours and found Kidd not guilty. Attorney Holman refused Gladys Kidd's offer of 10 years of servitude. Would you be willing to do that for the sake of your kids? Sake of your spouse? Love protects and defends even at personal risk. And lastly, our words are powerful. Be careful what you say. And this goes to when David was dancing. There are 800,000 words in the English language. 300,000 of them are technical terms. An average person speaks 10,000 words a day. I believe an average woman speaks 16,000 words a day, and an average man speaks 7,000 words a day. An average journalist knows 15,000 words. More marriages, more families, more countries have gone to war in the sake of a word than anything else. When someone makes a comment, or now they put it on Facebook, or a word, and it's designed, and it's usually designed saying, I'm screaming for help, I don't know what else to do, but no one interprets it that way. I read some this week on Facebook, I just cringed, and went like this. Because a person had wrote it about her husband. That doesn't work, by the way. It usually works the opposite. And I know it's a scream for help, and it's a scream, I just want my husband back, and I don't want him to treat me this way, but putting it on Facebook makes it worse. If you need help, then you need to talk to me or Polly or someone else and see if we can't come together on some of this. Many people act that way because that's how they were taught when they watched their fathers or their mothers, how they treated their fathers or mothers. Very hard to change something that they grew up with. But words mean a lot. Change your words. How do you do that? Allow the Holy Spirit to come in and purposely change your wording to uplifting and beautifying of Jesus Christ. Because as I said, you have a choice. We always have choices if we're going to follow God or follow the flesh in what we do. So here we have choices, and here we have Michael. And here we have Michael that, I mean, this she was a princess, and now she was used, and she was used as a slave. And she had a choice. So I honor God or I don't honor flesh, and she honored flesh. Bible says that she was childless, even though she got a raw deal. I think we all can say she got a raw deal. And many of us get raw deals in our life. Life is filled with raw deals. But are we going to honor God, or are we going to honor ourselves? And here we see Leah, who honored God, and she was vindicated. We see Michael, who honored flesh, and things got worse. I could just see David say, you're gone. You're gone. And trust me, women, I've seen many men, and they weren't, I'll be honest with you, they're not right in what they did. But I've seen many men that mentally have said, you're gone. You're gone. Based upon the words that their wives have told them. Now, true, it's not right. I understand that. But I'm just sharing what I have seen. And I know there's women who've experienced the same thing. Men, you're having problems with your wife. You feel distant from your wife. What's coming out of your mouth? If it's negative and put down, she ain't going to come to you. Start building her up. Start building God. Be married to God. If all else fails, just be married to God. But continue to honor God in all that you do. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for this story about Michael. The tragedy of her life. Lord, as I study her entire life, her hearts break. She's not as evil as many of us think. But yet at the same time, how she responded was the key. So, Father, I just pray that many of us might be in this situation too, and help us as we give how we respond to it. May the words that come out of our mouths be uplifting. May the actions that we do honor you. And may we sacrifice our love for ourselves, for our love for others. We thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. tag on because I want you to know that when we do get together, it is okay to wear these. Okay? And so I just want you to know that you can feel comfortable here at Mount Tabor. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for our team to get back together. It is so great to hear them. So, Lord, we just pray that your guidance and directions will be on us this week. And above all, may Jesus be glorified and help us to make those choices that are honoring to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and I hope to see you very soon.